Today I'm going to talk a little bit about the calling of God. My thinking was, we've discussed this new season that we're in, and part of the new season we're feeling that God is moving us out into our community, loving one another, but loving others and seeing God bring others into the kingdom. And so I began to just meditate on the whole process and where does it start? And I worked my way back and I thought to myself, okay, it starts at the calling. So I'm going to start at the calling of God. My youngest son, Kevin, as most of you know, is in Regina right now being trained to be a police officer. At least 2 years plus, he had this desire, and probably longer than that. But he talked to RCMP, and he said, "I want to sign up. I want to start the process to becoming a police officer." And they asked him his age and a few other things, and they said, "You know, what would do you well is." Some life experience. You're a little bit young. And then they also gave him a list of things that, you know, maybe he should look at pursuing in getting life experience. They weren't saying no. They're just saying your time is going to come, but you need to do some things. So he set that in his heart and began to do all those things that they were requiring of him to get done. And he joined the auxiliary, police auxiliary, and he served with a local police force as a volunteer. And he also took a job as a security guard in a hospital and was doing all kinds of interesting things there. And volunteered on several different levels. And he kept ticking the boxes, and a little bit of time passed, and so they put a few more things in front of him. He had to have one of the final things that he has to go through was a long, I think, a 3-hour interview before a panel. So you might imagine that's kind of fun, and a psychological analysis, and on and on and on. And he kept ticking the boxes until finally they said, wait for the call. So he waited for the call. And then the call came. The call he'd been waiting for. And it was something like, you've got 2 weeks, pack up your life, because at 8:00 Monday morning on this day, you start. And so he did that. He packed up his life, packed it in his car, drove up, left his car and his life at our house, and then flew to Regina. But the why I bring that up is that was a call of man that had requirement after requirement after requirement. And he struggled and worked through everything until every box was ticked, until everything was satisfied, and he got the call. But the call that God puts on our lives isn't like that. It's not here's a list of the things that you had better figure out in your life. You better start working on them. You better get your act together, and then we'll see. Of course, we know that's not the call of God. That's not the call of God at all. In 2 Timothy, we see that God saves, but he also calls. And they're synonymous, if I can say that. You don't get saved, and then later on, you get some spiritual event happening where you get the call. It's not like that. You are called. In fact, the call that is on our lives, on my life, on your life, happened before we were even around. God called us. And in the Gospels, if we can look at it from the disciples' point of view, they had, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, came their call. Hey, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Why don't you follow me? That was their call. And within the space of 3 years, at the end of the Gospels, we're seeing things like, after Jesus died and rose, we're seeing things like, okay, guys, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. The call was over here, and after 3 years, they were given their mandate of what it was that Jesus was preparing them for. And at that point, at the end of Matthew, as the scripture I'm thinking of, we had 12 men that were most certainly sure of their call. There was no doubt in their minds, in their lives, that they had been called. They were sure of their call. And sometimes when it's at the beginning point, we're wondering, you know, maybe you're at that point where you're, God, are you even there? And sometimes we get off to a little bit of a, man, I just don't know. You know, we ask the questions, God, is that you? Do you really exist? Did you really die for me? And we're unsure. But what God wants to do is make us sure of our call. Because he's sure of it. He's sure of it. In the Old Testament, we see God calling out his people. I've always just loved that picture. Of the Israelites being called out of Egypt. They were called out of Egypt. They started their relationship in Egypt. It was nice. Things were going well. And then over generation, from generation to generation, several hundred years, they were plunged into slavery. Their numbers ballooned. They became a nation within a nation, but they're under bondage. And what a picture for us today as we are called out of our sinful life and into newness. And that's exactly what the picture of Egypt and the people of Israel is meant to depict, among many other things, I'm sure. But you can just imagine these tens of thousands of people and Moses coming and saying, okay, it's time to go. We're leaving. And that's like it is with us today. Jesus calls us to say, hey, it's time for you to come out. Come out of that world of sin, that life that you know, have known nothing else, and I want to show you a better way. A way of life, a way of hope. He's calling us to actually relocate from darkness into what the Bible calls marvelous light. Not just light, but marvelous light. From death to life, from being a people, from not being a people, sorry, just a ragtag bunch, to being the people of God. From a place of bondage to a place of freedom. From a place of sadness and mourning to a place of joy. God's calling us to relocate. Relocate our hearts. Set our sights on something new. When Jesus was on the earth, his call sounded exactly like, come follow me. Come follow me. In John 8, verse 12, it says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And at this point, the Pharisees jumped on him and said, my Jesus, that's a little bit presumptuous of you, because in saying that I'm going to give you the light of life, that was being a little too godlike for their comfort, and they called him on it. And we know that he was able to deliver on that promise because he is God. And he delivered. He invited them to call. He invited them to follow. And he promised them that he would deliver on his call. My father called me this week. He's got an interesting sense of humor, which I really appreciate. And perhaps maybe inherited something of it. But anyway, he called me and he said, he left a message on my answering machine. And he said, oh, Tim, good news. Just got a letter from the United States. And a relative of ours named Robert Weeb has passed away. And it looks like we've inherited $2.8 million. And then he was chuckling and he hung up. And so I called him back the next day and discussed the letter, and we both quickly realized that the letter that was calling us to it had asked him to please, we're only got 14 days here, so please fax down or email us this list of personal information of yours so we can get this inheritance happening. And so we quickly realized that they weren't able to deliver on that call. And they couldn't come through on that one. It would have been a good tithe, though, I'm honest. But Jesus Christ delivers. When he calls, he delivers. And there might be a whole host of emotions that we feel, well, I'm not worthy to be called by God, or I've got to get my life right before I can come to God, before I can come to church. I've got to figure things out. And many of us have gone through those head games, right, that get going in our minds, that somehow we're just not worthy of the call of God on our lives. And it's just not true. The call of God on our lives is his idea. And he is calling. He is calling us. In the case of the rich young ruler, we see him struggle with the call. There were things in this young man's life that he was holding on to, and it was preventing him from responding to God, to Jesus. He couldn't quite do it. He couldn't let go. He couldn't let go and follow Jesus. And Jesus, of course, put his finger on the problem in this man's life. In Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to follow me,'" this is in the Amplified, "'as my disciple, he must deny himself,'" which is to set aside selfish interests, "and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example, in living and, if need be, suffering or perhaps even dying because of faith in me." And I read that scripture just to say this, that there is a cost. There is a cost to follow Christ. There is a cost. In verse 25, it goes on to say, "Whoever will save his life will lose it." Whoever in this life will just try desperately to hang on to his own life, he's going to lose it. It's going to run through his... He's going to die. That's the bottom line. He will die. I was thinking this week of your brother, JP, about Carl. And who has just gone on to be with the Lord here in the last few weeks. And God was calling that man. God was calling that man. And God gave him, he was able to take the call just before he died. Literally just weeks before he passed into eternity, he let go. He let go of his life, and he said, "God, I'm going to answer that call." Praise God. Praise God. You know, it doesn't happen like that for everybody. It does not happen that way for everybody. But he was able to receive the gift of salvation weeks before he entered into the throne room of God. What a great God we serve. So, the call of God. I know a few of you here. I'm going to pick on Neil. When God called this man, I think you had just completed your thesis on the Trinity of the Godhead, and then God came and saved you. Is that right?
Yeah, very close, actually. Yeah, I had climbed the Himalayas. Not really. Not really. Actually, I grew up in Fort St. John, and I was a redneck. And I had a praying mother. So I was out in the dark, not knowing what end was up, and lost. And my mom would put notes on my pillow that I would come in 2 or 3 in the morning and find this note on my pillow describing to me the purpose of God, describing to me the plan of God, describing to me that I wasn't in it, and praying for me. And I was alone when I turned my face to God, laying alone in my bedroom, wee hours of the morning. I said, okay, if you're there and you're real, come into my life. And although I didn't know it at the time, he came into my life, and I was looking for a big shiny light, you know, coming into my, but that didn't happen, but his spirit came, and I became a Christian.
Amen. Amen. Mark, did you have it all together? No?
My story's not as exciting as Neil's either. I don't know, I just felt like I felt like my whole life I've had the call, but I've always ignored the call, because I was enjoying the supposed finer things in life. So I kept ignoring it, and then my wife accepted the call, and she was, yeah, no, yeah, but, and then, so she was taking off in the Lord and all that, and I felt like I was being left behind, and so I decided I need to step up and accept the call, and I did, and now I'm not looking back.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Okay, awesome. Amen. Where were you when you got saved?
I got
what's going on in your life?
When I was 16, I got saved in Skeena Valley Baptist Church with Mark Jones, and he was my pastor at that time.
Awesome. Amen. The point there is that God comes and gets us. Okay? We don't have to aspire to anything special. He's not waiting for you to be something that you're not. He's going to come and he's going to do his work in us. Amen. So who does God call? Well, in Matthew 9, verse 13, he makes it plain. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners to repentance. God calls people in their sin, not because of what they've done, but because of what he has done. Do not wait to respond to the call of God. Mark, you got away with it. You kept putting it off. And God had patience. He waited you out. He waited you out, and maybe you were off partying or whatever it was, but he wasn't bothered by that. He just waited you out. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering in the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Amplified describes calling as a calling that leads to a consecrated life, a life set apart, a life of purpose. Sometimes we want to put some distance between the day that we are saved and the day he calls us. But he calls us from before our existence. God's call is never revoked. He knew what he was doing when he called you. He is not about to change his mind. He doesn't have second thoughts. He's okay with the decision he made then. What are we called from? Well, you know, it says he promises us beauty for ashes. God did not call us to be a reflection of sin. The world already does that beautifully, if I can, perfectly. The world is a reflection of our fallen nature. Be sure that the things you do are a reflection of your calling. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former things. Therefore, Peter is saying, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. The King James says, make your election sure, I believe. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this there will be richly provided for you and an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? This is one of those scriptures that kind of make you stop and go, okay, wait a minute, God. I thought it was by grace that we're saved. And now here it's saying, you better make sure of your calling. We want to, and he goes on to say, these are the things that we should be seeing in your lives. This. Boy. So what is it? I read an explanation of this, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to read it because I think it's very well said. This comes from Ligonier Ministries, which is a ministry that Dr. Sproul is part of. And they said this: our efforts merit neither regeneration nor righteousness. So the things we do are not going to get us any righteousness. God, however, is pleased to use them to keep us from falling away. The elect will not presume upon God's grace and think that they can persist in sin. Rather, they will exercise their God-given faith, which in turn will move them to strive after holiness, so that perseverance results. Those who profess faith without possessing it will not continually pursue godliness, and thus will not persevere. Okay? So, if we say we have faith, and none of it is evidenced, then something's wrong. What God wants to do in our lives is work perseverance and actually use these things manifesting in our life for our own good, and also, of course, for His glory and His kingdom. I strayed into the deep waters there just for a moment. What are we called to? John 15, as he was talking to the disciples, he said, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And I was just exploring some of these scriptures where he's dealing specifically with the disciples. And man, he's saying like it is. I mean, the world is going to hate you. And some of us, we don't feel that. It was different for them. Of course, the context was they were going to be hated, and they were. And the context for us where we live in is we may not necessarily feel that like the disciples did, but we may. Who knows? But are we prepared for it? What are we prepared for? What are we prepared to lay down? The common theme of his call. In Ephesians 4:4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So our walks are going to look, as many people as are here, our walks are going to look that different as far as what we're going to go through. I'm going to go through something that Neil is not going to have to go through, but he's going to go through something that, you know, Erwin won't go through, but Erwin is going to go through something different. So God has got us on a path, but the common denominator is one body. There's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Praise God that we have that. We have that. God will always give you grace for what you're called to. Whether some of you will be martyred or whether some of you will retire on the Isle of Patmos. Whatever God has for you, He is willing to give you grace to endure it. And now you may, you know, if you would have asked the disciples the day after they got interrupted in their fishing to follow after this guy whom, are they still going, is he nuts or is he for real? Like, you know, they may have been having some second thoughts, who knows, but they took the plunge. They decided to follow this guy who they may or may not have even heard of, yet there was just something about Jesus. Were they prepared to go to the ends of the earth on that day? Probably not. Probably not. Were they prepared to face some of the difficulties they were going to face? No. No, they weren't. But God gave them strength and power. I just want to say this. Not only are we given grace, but God wants to empower His church. God wants to take His Holy Spirit and empower each one. And it can't be said enough. And nor should we ever stop saying it. Nor should we ever be content with what God gives us on a given day. Because God's got more for us. God's got more of His Holy Spirit for us. Don't say, "No, Lord, please, I've had enough." God wants to give us more. His Holy Spirit is infinite. His power is infinite. And the power we need for tomorrow is not the same power we needed for today. God calls us to be sanctified. And the beautiful thing about that is He's working these things out in us, in our lives, as we go through it. So what does the call of God do for me today? One thing it does is it really moves me to respond to Him. It really is a call. We're called to do something. It's not a call to do nothing. Then it would be not a call. God calls us to actually, we're summoned. That's the word I'm looking for in the dictionary. When you're called, it's like He summons you. He has summoned you. He's beckoned you, invited you. Come be partakers. Come be partakers of this new life. Well, maybe not quite like that. It should evoke a confidence in what God is doing. It should stir up faith. It teaches me not to long for Egypt. I can have confidence that, man, what was I thinking? I decided to follow Christ. Now here I am. It's got to be a mistake. No, we have confidence. We have confidence in the One who saved us. We're reminded of the prize. Like Paul says, man, I just want to press on and press on, and I just know I'm going to win the prize. I can see it. Yeah, He's faithful. Maybe there's someone here today who you're still wrestling with God. Maybe you're not sure. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. I love that last phrase. Another version will say, will not be disappointed. I like this, though. Will not be put to shame. You won't come before Christ and with His intention of shaming you. That's not His intention at all. His intention is to give you life and to give it to you and to us abundantly.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.